Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is The Problems with Personal Words from God, Part 2. Bob, could you give us just a little bit of a recap on what we covered last week, 1 minute's worth?
Last week, we talked about categories of knowledge. And we talked about the secret things that belong to God that he has not chosen to reveal, the things that are revealed, which are in Scripture, and then general revelation, which is anything that's accessible to normal knowing using our five physical senses and our rational mind. And we're saying general revelation, fair game. We have to learn that or we die. Okay?
Yes.
We couldn't even survive on the earth. Special revelation, that's what God gave us. That's the Bible. Secret things God has not chosen to reveal that can't be gleaned from general revelation are forbidden. And we're saying that these personal revelations that people claim to get fall in the category of secret things.
Okay. Now we come to the second and third portion of your paper. Its title is Becoming a False Prophet to One's Own Self. What does it mean to prophesy?
Well, to prophesy is to speak authoritatively for God.
All right. Is that a good thing for everybody to do?
Well, it is if you do it according to the rules.
That's okay? True.
In other words, if you take special revelation, Scripture, and you see a decision to make, and there's something that applies in a binding way to that decision, the moral guidance of the Bible, then you're properly prophesying.
Is an example of that 1 Corinthians 14?
Yes, and we've written about that in other articles. And that's something we can do for ourselves.
Yes.
If we're trying to decide a course of action, and we find a Scripture that would say that it would be sin to follow that action, then that is, in a sense, prophesying to ourselves. We're saying, here's what the Bible says. If I do this, I know this to be a sin. Therefore, God says, don't do it.
1 Corinthians 14, in your paper, you make just a brief note that it says that we're to do things unto edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Right.
And anything that's doing that out of Scripture is a good thing to do.
Exactly. It applies in a binding way.
And we always talk about implications and applications.
Exactly.
Okay.
And that's where we find our guidance.
Okay. Now, what about personal words from God?
Well, here's the problem again. They don't fit that category. If we claim to have heard a word from God that he gave in order to direct our lives beyond Scripture, then we have to put it to the test of prophets.
Yes.
Is it inerrant? Is it infallible? If we can't believe that it is, but we nevertheless speak it to ourselves and obey it, we become a false prophet to our own selves.
You know, I love that implication, application discussion we've had, you know, many, many times.
Well, we're doing it right now.
How?
I just did it.
Okay.
I just said God's spokespersons have to meet certain tests.
Yes.
Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 13.
Yes.
We talked about it last week.
Yes.
When we say to ourselves, God is saying this, we become a spokesperson.
Yes.
For God.
Yes.
So they may say, no, God did that. No, you're saying God said it.
Yes.
So you can say God said it to the church, and we'll have an illustration to show why it's like I'm saying, or you can say God said it to yourself. You're still speaking for God. Okay? So a valid application, an implication of Scripture, is that you've become a prophet to yourself, and if you're ever wrong once, you're a false prophet to yourself.
Excellent. That's good.
And so, in a sense, I'm prophesying right now.
That's true. Okay. You make a comment, just to the next stage of this, is that it's a sin to bind what God is not bound and to loose what God is not loosed. Binding and loosing. Apply it here.
Let me give you an illustration, all right? I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. And let's see if we can't make an application to our discussion.
Okay.
This passage is 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I'll read it. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. All right?
Wow.
Now, it says here that to forbid marriage is a doctrine of demons.
It does.
It says it clearly.
That's correct.
And to forbid the eating of certain foods.
Yes.
Is a doctrine of demons.
Yes.
Now, let's apply this to our personal words from God. If someone spoke to the church and forbade marriage in God's name, everybody could see he's teaching a doctrine of demons.
Doctrine of demons. That's right?
But what about if it's not to the church, it's to him own self? That is, somebody prays and says, well, God told me that I'm to remain single and that I cannot marry.
Same thing.
Is it not a doctrine of demons if he speaks it to himself, but it is if he speaks it to the church?
Wow.
I don't think you can make that. That's not a valid application.
Wow.
Or an implication. The valid implication is you're still teaching a doctrine of demons. You're just teaching it to yourself.
Correct.
And this is a very kind of argument that Luther used against the monastics.
Yes,
they took a vow to never marry.
Yes.
So they made themselves above God's holy word, and they spoke a vow that God did not ordain.
Amen.
They taught themselves doctrines of demons, swore to it, and then took an oath to confirm that they would continue to walk in this doctrine of demons no matter what. Let me give us another category, Christian liberty.
Yes.
It isn't saying that you have to marry to avoid a doctrine of demons.
That's where I was going to go. What if I choose not to?
You're free to not marry, but don't claim that you're not marrying in God's name.
Exactly.
Because God told you you cannot. And don't take an oath to it, because what you're doing when you do that is you're binding God in a way that he hasn't bound you.
Amen.
In other words, God's providential will may be that he wants to use you married.
Amen.
And he might bring a wife into your life, but he can't do that because you told him he can't.
Amen.
All right? This isn't that hard to understand, but it flies in the face of what most people have been taught most of their Christian lives.
Absolutely.
And there are very few men or women that are bringing this out, what we're talking about right now. But one of the excellent ones is Gary Gilley.
Hmm.
He has a book out now called Is That Really You, God? That takes the same position that I'm taking.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Very well done book. And we're having him speak in November of 2008 at another one of our Faith at
Risk
teachings.
Looking forward to that.
Yeah. So Gary Gilley and a few others have published some books, but most people haven't thought long and hard about the implications of their claim that they're hearing God's voice.
Your final paragraph in that section said, therefore, personal words from God that are taken to be binding and authoritative, whether given to the church or one's own self, are false. And the final line in that paragraph was your advice to us.
I said people that do that should quit listening to themselves.
I thought that was
good. If you're speaking to yourself in God's name beyond Scripture, don't listen to yourself.
Isn't it interesting, though, if you bring the gospel to somebody, very often the first thing they think of is what they can't do.
Yeah. Well, look at this doctrine of demons and food even. You can make the same thing. What if somebody came and said, God told me not to eat pork?
Yes.
That's not valid.
Yep, been there, done that.
You're teaching a doctrine of demons to your own self.
Yes.
But you're free. You're free to choose what foods you eat. Just don't do it in God's name.
Exactly.
If you choose not to eat pork, that's fine. That's within your Christian liberty. We talked about that when we taught through Romans 14 on the radio. Remember the one who eats vegetables only?
Yes.
They're free.
Yes.
The one who eats pork?
Yep.
He's free. Don't bind things that God hasn't bound.
Okay. Now we have to shift to another subject. All right. And it has to do with the difference between special revelation and providence. Here's your comment. There are those who teach that personal words from God are to be the normal experience of all Christians. They often write literature where biblical characters are used as an example, and they use Moses. Now, what do you do with that?
That's very interesting. Yeah, I've seen that. Moses went in the tent of meeting, and God told him what to do.
Mm-hmm.
We just did a whole seminar. I did a whole hour, and we have a DVD on this from our How Do We Really Hear from God seminar.
Yes.
I did a whole hour on that because some famous teacher came out with this idea that everybody can have their own tent of meeting and go get their own revelations from God like Moses did. But it's a total trashing of what the Old Testament actually taught, because people that claim God didn't speak specially for Moses, he could just as well speak to them. People like Miriam, like Korah. Miriam got leprosy and Korah dropped right into hell. Joshua guarded the tent of meeting so nobody else could go in there. God chose Moses as the mediator of the old covenant and as the lawgiver. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and the lawgiver of the new covenant. Everybody's not Moses or Jesus or Paul.
Your next comment in that paper, the next line, said that being the recipient of special revelation is not normative for all. That's exactly what you meant.
That's true, and it's always been true. Wow. Okay, there were 12 apostles, not unlimited apostles that all could speak for God. There was one mediator of the old covenant, Moses.
Amen.
And then there were ordained prophets that fit the test that Moses gave in Deuteronomy. But there were whole huge periods of history where there were no prophets. That's what we need to understand, that when God isn't sending inerrant, authoritative, binding apostles and prophets, how does he rule over history, and how does he take care of his people? That's what we want to know.
Just to outline a couple of them, because I don't think we'll spend a lot of time on that today, but they're long periods you mentioned in the paper. You mentioned from the time of Joseph through the first 80 years of Moses' life. That's how many years, about?
It's like 400 years. Here's something that's important. I remember when I was writing this paper, I was preaching through the early part of Exodus. I'm still in Exodus because I only go there once a month.
I was going to say, we're preaching. You are.
Yeah, I just finished chapter 14. But back then, I was dealing with the birth of Moses.
Yes.
And we had just finished Genesis, where I taught the Joseph narrative.
Yes.
From Joseph to Moses, the burning bush, you have no biblical record of any normative revelation given.
Wow.
So that whole 400 years, God was ruling providentially. I think in my paper here, I gave an example of how that happened. The birth of Moses. Look at all the things that happened. Did somebody tell his mother to hide Moses?
I'll give you the list. Out of your paper, you mentioned the story of his birth. Look at these events. Hidden for 3 months, placed in an ark of bulrushes, placed in the Nile, found by Pharaoh's daughter, given back to his mother, and raised in the royal court of Pharaoh. The story contains not one mention of God directly speaking to anyone. In fact, Moses killed an Egyptian, fled to Midian. He was there for 40 years, and no record of God speaking to anyone until the incident at the burning bush.
Yeah.
Wow.
Here's the error that many, many Christians embrace. They think they have to have special revelation for God to be guiding them.
Yes.
But was God guiding Moses? He was doing so providentially.
Yes.
He always ended up where he needed to be at the right time.
Yes.
For God to use him.
Yes.
He went 80 years with no record that God spoke to him.
How about Esther? Take that one.
There's no record of God speaking to anybody in the entire book of Esther.
There's a comment from Mordecai's words that you used Esther 4, verses 13 and 14, said, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you've not attained royalty for such a time as this.'" What's the point?
God providentially put her in that position.
Exactly.
There was no authoritative prophet speaking anywhere in the book of Esther.
Yes.
They were just living their lives, and God was using them.
How about Daniel?
Here's the issue about Daniel and the intertestamental period.
Mm-hmm.
In Daniel 11, there is specific prophecy that applies to Alexander the Great, and then the breaking up of his kingdom into four sections. Then you have the Seleucids. And then you have all of these detailed events, including the desecration of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes.
Yes.
Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled in so much detail that the liberals determined that Daniel had to have been written much later than during the captivity, because otherwise those prophecies couldn't have all been so literally fulfilled.
Amen.
But they're, of course, they don't believe in the supernatural. But here's my question. There was no prophet from Malachi to John the Baptist.
Yes.
And yet during that period, dozens of specific prophecies came literally true, all of which applied to Israel.
Yes.
And her relationship to the nations around her. So how can people say that God can't bring forward his plan in history unless there are recipients of special revelation on the scene of history?
Excellent.
And they knew they didn't have a prophet. It even says that in Maccabees. They put something away until such time as a prophet came to tell them what to do.
Excellent.
They're a lot better, by the way, than Christians today. At least the Jews knew when they didn't have a prophet.
Okay.
See, we can't seem to understand that now. We always think we have prophets and we don't have prophets. But it doesn't hinder God. And that's what I think Christians need. I think that we all need a better understanding of the biblical doctrine of providence. Excellent. Let me recommend a book. I believe you can still get this book. The best book I've ever read on the doctrine of providence was written by R.C. Sproul, and it's called The Invisible Hand.
Ah, yes.
That's a fabulous book, and he goes Excellent. Through the Joseph narrative. He'll have chapters that just right out of the Bible, here's what happened, and then he'll go have a chapter dealing with some of the more theological terms that are used and so on, and explain those. And then it's a great book, The Invisible Hand. I would urge every Christian to learn the doctrine of providence, because it'll give you a lot of comfort that God is indeed guiding you, whether or not you're getting personal revelations, either yourself directly or for some prophet.
Your final little paragraph or sentence in that section said this: what we see from these examples is that during those periods, without any special revelation other than what had been given previously to others, God worked his plan through people just as effectively as he did through direct revelation. God's providential rule is not a lesser way for God to care for his people.
Exactly.
Wow.
And I think history proves this. Biblical history proves it. So you had 480 years or whatever it was from Moses
Yes.
to Joseph. God turned Israel into a great nation.
Wow.
And he preserved Moses when Yes. somebody just goes out and throws him in a bulrush. God didn't tell them to do that. They just Amazing. Didn't know what else to do, and the Lord used it. We should be comforted. Why has God been ruling providentially from the end of Revelation till this very day, rather than through bindingly authoritative prophets and apostles or personal revelations?
Well, because he sent his Spirit.
That's, yeah. Well, they always had, the Holy Spirit's Okay. always been with his people.
True.
But in a real special way now, under the new covenant,
Yes.
in a greater way, providence still is God ruling over history. It's not God not ruling because there's no Moses on the scene of history.
Okay, let's explore that a little bit deeper. Your topic title was Understanding Providence. What's God's providence?
It's God's rulership over all of history.
Now, that means good and evil?
Yes. God raises up the king, it says. It says in Romans 13.
Yes.
That the powers that be are ordained by God. The powers that be are mostly evil.
Yes.
Nero was the emperor when Paul wrote that. He draws out the boundaries of nations. But boundaries of nations are almost always determined by wars. So, but God is still providentially ruling over history, even with evil going on. So providence is just revealed as history's unfolded. That's how we know it. I tell people, I read the newspaper every morning, because that's how I know God's providential will. I go down to the office and I study the Bible to know his revealed will.
I like that.
Now, I'm preaching to people that live in a time of history in which providence is a certain way. And the only way to know it is to know what's happening in the world you're living in. But providence contains good or evil.
Okay.
So, let me give you an example. We have an election coming up, and frankly, I don't think it looks good. All right. But whatever happens, whoever's elected, God's providential will that that person is the president of the United States in that area Amen. Of history.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean everything that person says or does is thereby good.
Yes.
We can still use God's revealed will in the scripture to make moral judgments about good or evil. So let's say a president is elected, and the person who's the president wants to promote more abortions in America. Let's have more liberal abortion-promoting judges.
Yes.
Well, we can read the Bible and say, providentially, that person's president, but they're doing moral evil, and we know that they are.
Yes.
And we can call it that.
Yes.
Just like any time in history. So we know the difference between good and evil by special revelation, scripture. Providence is simply that what happens. Now, we need to apply this to these personal words from God.
Okay, go.
Let's suppose somebody has a dream. And in the dream, something happens that makes them think, well, maybe God wants me to go preach the gospel.
Give me an example.
Well, that happened to me.
I thought so.
I had a dream right after I was saved, in which I was sitting in the liberal church I grew up in. A young girl was singing. It was a very vivid dream. And she was singing about the gospel, about the Lord. And I could see the Holy Spirit was convicting people. They were being touched by what she was doing. And I thought, the people in this church don't know the gospel. And I do. I need to tell them. You know, that was kind of the short version, but that's what happened. Now, later, through a whole string of circumstances, including ending up in a course at Iowa State where I was a junior, where they were denying that you could even know the truth, I got a really strong desire to quit chemical engineering and go to Bible college where I could learn the truth.
Okay.
Now, God used all of that to get me where he wanted me to go.
Amen.
But I can't consider that binding revelation. But providence works just as well, because God's not only providentially in control of our thoughts and our dreams. That's all part of providence, which contains good or evil.
Amen.
Even our own decisions are part of God's providence. Even my feelings are part of God's providence. Even my desires are part of God's providence. So I can get an idea to get married, like I did.
Yes.
Get an idea of who I want to marry for whatever reasons.
Yep.
And if it's a legitimate person to marry based on God's moral law, I can decide to get married. That's God's providence.
Yes.
And by his grace, I've been married 35 years. Happily so, most of the time.
Fine lady, you know, and that, credited to her.
Yeah, I know, exactly. You know, I was pretty hard to get along with when I was a young, brassy guy, you know, that thought he had all the answers. But she's very patient. Now, how is that inferior to having a prophet say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt marry so-and-so?
Inferior, no. The beautiful part is that none of that was binding either.
No.
These were decisions made, thankfully, right, with God's direction.
There's a freedom in being able to make your decisions within the boundaries of his moral law that's revealed in Scripture. This idea that if we don't get a revelation from God, everything's going to go bad and it's our own fault. I used to believe that.
Yeah, I did too.
And what a bunch of bondage it was.
It really is. What about Paul? Use that as an example. Well, you know, we got our own life.
This one's amazing. Okay. I think it'll shock people.
Yes.
But it's in the Bible. Let me read Acts 21:4. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there at Tyre 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Amen. They were telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Then we have Agabus. Agabus is a prophet from God.
Yes.
And he took his belt, remember the story, and said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound.
Yes.
This is going to be bad in Jerusalem. So disciples told him through the Spirit not to go. Agabus told him it's going to be really bad if he does go. And so what did Paul do? Paul said this. Says this in Acts 19:21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, either his or the Holy Spirit, but here it looks like it's his, small s, as the New American Standard interprets it, to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Acts 19:21. Paul decided that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he continued in that vein, and he would not let anybody deter him, because he was going to go to Jerusalem, even though they told him through the Spirit not to go. Then it says this in Acts 21:14. After these things, 21:14,
yes.
It says this, and since he would not be persuaded, we felt silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done.
Amen.
Now, here's the remarkable thing, and I don't know that anybody can refute this, but let them try if they want to. How was the will of God discovered? By Paul's decision having been made on the scene of history.
Yes.
Because the disciples said through the Spirit, do not go to Jerusalem.
Yep.
Agabus said, prophesying, that if you do go, you're going to be bound. And Paul told them, quit breaking my heart, I'm going to go. And finally, they said, the will of the Lord be done. And the only way they knew the will of God was for Paul to go to Jerusalem was because Paul decided to go to Jerusalem.
Exactly. Wow.
That is a very strong argument, and I don't know I've seen anybody else propose that, but it's right there.
The interesting thing is Agabus, in all the times that he's mentioned in Scripture, is never wrong.
No, and he was bound when he went to Jerusalem and thrown into jail.
And he was.
So I'm saying this, thus God's providential will in matters of Christian liberty, Paul's free to go to Jerusalem or not go to Jerusalem. It's not a sin. Okay?
Exactly.
They are determined by the decision of the person involved.
All right.
If it's a valid thing you could do and you decide to do it, it's not a sin, and God's not trying to override every decision by personal revelations.
So we have a real comfort if we really had a pipeline to God that would direct us with every step of the way, but he gives us some freedom and he gives us care. Are we safe in God's providential care?
We're perfectly safe.
Why?
Because he promised to bring us to glory. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? We end up conformed to the image of Christ, and that's a good outcome.
Amen.
That's what it means. We did another one called Led by the Spirit, where the term led means to be carried.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit's carrying us along. We can make decisions out of wisdom and not feel like we're going to be out of God's will.
Yes.
The only way we get out of God's will is if we break God's moral law or refuse to listen to the binding teachings of Scripture.
You made a comment that we should really learn to apply Romans 8, 26 to 39.
Well, absolutely. We go back to that again and again and again.
We do.
All things work together for the good of those who love God, call according to his purpose. Now, if all things aren't under God's providential rule, how could that even be true?
Yes.
God has all things at his disposal, and he's perfectly capable of getting us where he wants us to be.
Yes.
Including using our own decisions.
And if we feel like we really need a little more help, James comes to the rescue.
Oh, I love this passage of James. Okay. There's these businessmen who wanted to go start a business. It's not a sin to start a business.
Nope.
But let's see what happens. James 4, 13 to 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil.
Oh, wow. Yep.
Okay, now let's just look at this worldview. Remember I talked about having a Christian worldview?
Yes.
The people who believe in personal revelations, their worldview is that you're supposed to pray, and then God will tell you. You see, their idea of prayer is God speaking to us more so than us speaking to God.
Yes.
So God's going to speak to us, so you pray, and God's going to start a business.
Yes.
But it doesn't say that. What they're rebuked for is claiming to know what they don't know.
Yes.
So to claim that you know what you don't know, God's unrevealed providential plans for our future, is called arrogant boasting, and is condemned.
A little bit earlier in the paper, it's interesting, along the same line, you said, what does God tell us to do? Ask for wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Yes.
Or to pray.
Yeah, but wisdom isn't special revelation. It's the ability to make wise decisions that you gain through the process of life and putting yourself under the means of grace.
But that's not asking for a personal word from God.
No, it is not. But a lot of people interpret it that way. But we can see from James 4, that's not how he interprets
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
So don't be presumptuous and claim to know what you don't know. If God indeed was giving personal revelations about the future to each Christian, then the future would be known and not unknown.
Yes.
But James says it's unknown.
Exactly.
So therefore, I think a lot of people have bad doctrine that they follow, and that's what's harming them.
Okay, how do we want to conclude this?
Well, I would just say, dear brothers and sisters, some have heard this teaching say, well, you're taking something away from me. I'm not taking anything away.
No.
Other than being in bondage to false words from God, I'm taking that away, but you don't want it. You can still make your decision. God can speak to you providentially through anything he chooses. He can speak to you providentially through your wife.
Amen.
Sometimes he does. Okay. And you can have a dream and decide to take action on it, But that's not binding revelation from God. You just have kind of an odd way of making decisions.
Yes.
But sometimes it's not so odd, like an example where I felt that I should go preach the gospel.
Amen.
So you still are going to end up at the right place, but you're not under any recrimination. Because it says if we ask for wisdom, we won't end up under reproach.
Amen.
Okay? Because you made a decision. It was within your Christian liberty. And it's never a sin to make a decision in a matter that God's given you liberty.
Well, thank you, sir. I've found this freeing, actually. I would hope that the people listening found the same thing. That's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.